We are going through the book of Ephesians. And what you're going to see today is how Paul transitions or shifts from three glorious chapters that have been filled with nothing but indicatives. Indicative is something that's being told to you and you don't need to do anything about it. Not asking you to do anything. Know it, celebrate it, embrace it, rejoice in it. Three glorious chapters of indicatives as to what God has done for us in his son. But you're gonna see that the next three chapters are filled with imperatives, commands now, as to how he wants us to live in light of this, what he wants us to do in light of what God has done. And so here's what I want you to understand. Paul wants us to understand what you say you believe should affect how you live. What you say you believe, if you believe this, it should affect how you live. But I want you to note something. What does Paul choose to talk about first in light of what God has done? You're gonna see a therefore. I told you last week, almost every letter in the New Testament has a point in which it says, therefore, now, in light of all this, do. What would he choose to focus on first? In other words, what does Paul put at the top of our to-do list? And it might surprise you when you see what it is. When you consider what so many Christians today are focused on doing and making much of and promoting and clinging and talking about, it might surprise you. Because here's what I want you to understand. You realize every believer, if you're a Christian here, every believer is gonna stand before God one day to give an account for how you lived and what you focused on most. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You're thought, wait a minute, I thought I was saved by Jesus and there will be no judgment. You will not face the great white throne judgment where he divides sheep and goats. You're saved by Jesus. But the Bible talks about the Bema seat. You're gonna be judged for how you lived and what you focused on. You're gonna get in. But it literally says, some believers, everything you worked on, everything you were about will be burned up. You'll get in, but you were focused on the wrong stuff. Oh, you do not want to be standing there on that final day clutching the wrong to-do list and realizing it for the first time. If you had the wrong list, when would you want to know it? I hope you'd say today, not that day. Today I'd want to know it. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to grab the end of chapter 3 as we roll into chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Oh, after three glorious chapters of what God has done for us, as far as Paul was concerned, the top priority of everything he could talk about was unity in the family of God. That's where he starts. Unity in the family. Now, that's not where he's going to stop. If you're thinking, but what about? I can think of all kinds of things that I think are more important. Oh, if you stay with us through the rest of his letter, oh yeah, you're going to see that he's going to talk about communication, sexual purity, idolatry, marriage, parenting, workplace relationships, spiritual warfare, and more. But that's not where he starts, because that's not what he thought should be our top priority. Unity in the family of God. That's what he brings first. After you've been redeemed, you've been ransomed, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, you've been filled with the Spirit, you've been given an inheritance. All this is yours. What's the first thing he would want us to say? All right, what should I do now? Love each other and work hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He starts by calling us to do everything we can to maintain unity in the family of God. So when you dig into this passage, I think you're going to see point number one. God calls us to make unity a priority. He calls us to make unity a priority. Look at it again in Ephesians 4:3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of... The NIV says, make every effort to keep the unity. The New American Standard says, be diligent to preserve the unity. Maintain it. Preserve it. Keep it. And then there's modifiers. Eager to maintain it. Every effort to keep it. Diligent to preserve it. Doesn't sound like we're supposed to like halfway go at this or give it a little bit of thought. So let me ask you, I don't know what you think. I think the last 4 years have been quite tumultuous. Whew, tumultuous. Not just outside the church, inside the church. And so here we are. You know, you don't have to say, well, Brad, are you doing this on purpose because there's a problem? No, I'm doing it because it's the next passage. I love how God does that. Well, here you go. Here's where he has us. For such a time as this, and I think it's a pretty good time, as we take a breath and close out a year and head into a new year, wow, let's think about. I want you to think about. I took time to think about. Would these verbs, maintain, preserve, keep, and their modifiers, eager, diligent, every effort, would these verbs and their modifiers characterize the way you have been living and talking in the family of God over the past 4 years? If not, why not? If not, why not? Because human beings, they are passionate about something. And so I gotta ask you, if not, why not? What have you been doing? What have you been eager and diligent about? What have you been making every effort to promote? Because it doesn't, listen to me, it doesn't matter how much Bible you know. If you don't have the same top priority that God does, you will jeopardize and even destroy. Here's what's at stake, you guys. You will jeopardize and even destroy the testimony we're supposed to have to a lost and dying world that would cause them to even consider listening to the glorious message of the gospel. That's what's at stake. His bride, his glorious message. His bride, his glorious message is what's at stake. And a lost and dying world is watching us and trying to decide, is there anything supernatural happening over there? Is there anything different happening over there? You say Jesus rose from the dead. You say God is love. You say the gospel is powerful to change lives. And yet, I look at you and you hate us, and you can barely tolerate or work it out with each other, I don't think I need what you have. I think I'll take a pass on this whole Christianity, because you don't look any different than any other special interest group that just huddles up. Where's the supernatural? Where's the love? Where's the power? Where's the how do they do that? And keep in mind, here's what's worth noting. This would be overwhelming if the passage was saying, therefore, create unity. Get some unity in place. Make it happen. I saved people from all kinds of different backgrounds, people that think differently about all kinds of things. Now see if you and the elders can make this unified. No way. We could never do it. Pay attention to the verbs. He's commanding us to keep something alive that he already did. Don't let it die. And certainly don't be the one who kills it over something you think is a hill to die on. There's one hill that our Savior died on so that Christians could stop going to war and dying on dozens of other little hills. One hill that he died on so that we could stop going. So you realize when Jesus died, he died to make peace between us and God. We were enemies. There was hostility. He wanted more. He intended more. And he did more. He did it. He died to kill the hostility that is between human beings that think radically different. And don't be guilty of thinking, well, things today, but today, Brad, it's so. Oh, stop. When the early church was getting going, do you realize how different they were? Simon the Zealot had been living to overthrow Rome. Do we have any people thinking that way today? Hello, you're. Matthew had been working with Rome, a tax collector. These two guys would have hated each other, and now they're in the same church. Do you realize how different it would be? I'm a slave. I'm a wealthy slave owner, and we both just got saved, and we're in the same church. Oh, wait, but there's more. I'm a Jew. I've spent my entire life calling Gentiles dogs. I'm not making this up. Dogs. No other nation has any hope of salvation. They're dogs. And now the gospel and this brand new thing called Christianity is saying, oh no, Jews, thank you. Jesus decided to come through the Jewish nation, but God decided to use Jesus to save every nation. So drop your dog talk. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Now he intends to save all kinds of people. There's no way this could have happened apart from Jesus dying and killing the hostility, because he did not want to just save individuals. He did. He wanted to bring those individuals together and put on display for the world something they can't do. You realize this is something they can't do. They can't pull it off. They huddle up in special interest groups. Even if you jump back to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, Jesus is literally saying, if you only love those who are like you, that tax collectors love tax collectors, but nobody else. Nobody is impressed by that. Oh, I do love people. Who? People that think like me. Okay, whatever. Take a walk. There's nothing supernatural about that. It's like, oh my goodness, can you love something, someone you would not have chosen? And I hope this doesn't offend some of you. Some of you are in small groups. And like, there are people like, I would never have wanted to be around you, but here you are. That's what God does. He brings together people that are so different. So different. He doesn't want our small groups to be, these are all my top friends and we all have the same sport team. We all vote the same way. We all think the same way. None of us are vaccinated. Oh. No, You're supposed to be vaccinated with non-vaccinated, public school with homeschool, voted this way, voted that way, drinks, doesn't drink, speaks in tongues, doesn't speak in tongues, just did a big Halloween with a fire pit, doesn't do Halloween, turns out the lights. Right? These are all appropriate choices. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not gonna roll back through you and tell you who's right. I'm gonna tell you, he intended for all these people to stay in the same church and not think we'll be a better church when no one practices Halloween. I wish everyone did what I'm doing. You are missing what God intended to put on display. These are secondary issues and personal convictions and preferences, but stay with me. You say, well, is the way we're gonna have unity, I'm supposed to just not care about anything anymore? Nope. If you read Romans 14, it literally says, let every man or woman be fully convinced in their own mind. And then it says, now love that other person. Don't judge them, don't despise them, don't look down on them, love them. Oh. So we can't do that. You're right. He can do that in us and through us. And that's when the world will say, what do you have that we don't have? We can't do that. What is this? But you see it happen all the time in churches where they just, we're gonna be the church where everybody does this. That's not a great church. The church he wanted to put on display was this kaleidoscope of, wow, you all choose quite differently and have convictions that are quite different on secondary cultural issues, but you all agree, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one hope of the gospel, and therefore, wow, hello brother, hello sister, welcome. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And so that's why number two, God calls us to work hard on what Jesus has already done to put it in place. He did it. You see, Jesus didn't die to just save individuals. He died to bring those individuals together and put on display something supernatural. I would say it to you this way. He died to make unity a reality. He died to make unity a reality. In fact, Paul's already told us what Jesus did. Now, he's telling us to work hard to maintain it, preserve it, keep it. But he already told us in chapter 2, there'd be no hope for us if Jesus hadn't done something to put it in place. Go back to Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. He's talking to the dogs, the Gentiles. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about the hostility that existed between these different human beings. When he died, he made peace. He broke that down. Oh, but there's more. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When Jesus died, he solved the hostility problem between us and a holy God. We were enemies. He solved that. And when he died, he solved and intended to make peace between human beings who would normally not choose to be together at all. Peace. Supernatural, radical. Jump over to Titus 3 and let me show you. This is bonus. Not listed in your bulletin, but jot it down. Titus 3. Here's what we used to be like in Titus 3. And now when he saves you, whoo, it's supposed to be so different. Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. If you're in Ephesians, just go hard right. Look for 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. It's only got three chapters. You might miss it. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Here it is, hated by others and hating one another. That characterized us lost apart from Christ. We're hated by some other people and we do a bunch of hating also. Hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died to make peace between us and God, and he died to bring to an end the level of hating anyone who doesn't think like you. I think, you guys, never mind whatever else has taken a hit in the last 4 years through America, what's been going on, I think the greatest tragedy is what it did to the world's view of the church. Oh, friendships ended. People don't speak. To see Christians railing against each other online, you guys, publicly, canceling each other, can't be your friend anymore. It's supposed to be, how do you still have a friend that thinks that differently than you do? Oh, it's because we both love Jesus. We both have one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One of the worst things that happened, never mind economically, never mind cars that were turned over and burned, never mind any other number of chaotic things that happened in our nation. I believe one of the worst things that happened was how the world watched Christians attack each other. Not over the gospel, not over Jesus being Son of God, fully God, fully man, not over God's word being inspired, but over secondary issues. Mass, vaccinations, clean eating, school choice, on and on I could go. Don't hear me saying don't have an opinion, have it. Don't hear me saying don't think it through and believe it, believe it. But then love some other brother or sister who does not think what you think, so that the world would say, how do you do that? We can't do that. We can't do that. And did you hear? Did you hear how Paul was talking in Ephesians 2:13? He uses the word hostility 2 times. In other words, he uses violent terms to talk about what Jesus did on the cross to make unity a reality. Quite violent. He had to kill hostility on the cross for us. In other words, here's what I want you to appreciate. It took an all-out fight to create this family of God and bring it together. And it will take real effort from us to keep it together. But it's a fight worth fighting. We're supposed to be fighting for the church of God, the bride of Christ, this glorious message, not against each other over other cultural issues. I've been saying it almost 30 years now, but it seems like a good time to say it again. Keep the main thing, you guys. We've had Christians grab onto secondary issues and convictions and raise them up as primary issues and put it next to. Because Jesus actually said, you guys, that the greatest apologetic to a lost and dying world who's watching us. Apologetic is nothing more than, give me a reason to believe this. Give me a reason to not think you're crazy that every year you celebrate a man rising from the dead. Give me a reason to believe that you say this Bible is inspired, that there's a creator God who wants to know us. Give me a reason to believe that God sent his son into this world, took on flesh, and give me a reason. Give me an apologetic. Do you realize Jesus in his final sermon. He preached some really good ones. But in his final sermon, on his final night with his disciples in the upper room, of everything he could have talked about, we had some great places at the end of Luke about end times, and I know some of you are really jazzed. Oh, end times. He could have revisited that. He didn't. He chose to talk about this. So I think it's always worth noting first things and last things. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, after the therefore, makes this first. And Jesus, with his last sermon at the Last Supper, said, this is what I want to leave you thinking about. And he looked at them. I mean, it was a really bad moment, right? They've all just selfishly, pridefully, arrogantly laid there. In that day, you would lie on your side, and there was like a low coffee table in the middle with food on it, and feet are all out like spokes around a wheel. They literally just went through a moment where no one wanted to get up and wash feet. There was a bowl, there was towel, there was water. And oh, by the way, on the way to the upper room, the scripture tells us, what were they arguing about on the way to the upper room? Who's gonna be greatest in the kingdom? Well, right after a who's the greatest argument, you certainly don't wanna wash feet. So everyone just keeps laying there. Culturally, I hope you realize, everyone knew that feet need to be washed, but no one moved. And then Jesus got up. Can you imagine? They probably thought, I don't know, he's gonna send a message. They would never have thought he was gonna wash feet. And he took off his outer garment, dropped it, picked up the towel, and that towel that went with that bowl was so long that you literally just wrapped it around yourself with two ends out here, and then stooped and began to wash feet. And then he said to them, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. What's he gonna say next? By your political position? By your economic view? By your view on health and vaccinations? By your school choice? By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for who? One another. You're like, you're kidding me, Jesus. That just seems lame. It's not lame. It's not lame at all, you guys, because it's supernatural to do that. Our world sings about love all the time. I mean, I'm the Beatles got it right. All you need is love, 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 love. They sing about love all the time. They just can't do it consistently with anyone they don't care for. Love is powerful. And when you put on display loving in the context of you're like, but whoa, I bet before Christ, you two wouldn't have been friends. You bet right. But now we share this in common. Your love for one another. And that's why point number three, God calls us to keep working on this. Keep working on something that the world cannot ignore. Here's what they cannot ignore, you guys. Unity in the midst of diversity. Unity in the midst of diversity. You realize the diversity is intentional. God wanted it. The elders don't go out and decide, hey, this year, let's have these 15 people become members because they would fit well with us. God, by his Spirit, is saving people, drawing people, and bringing them into the family of God called Grace Fellowship. He chooses, and he chooses some people that are very, very different because he wants to put on display a powerful apologetic and a testimony that would cause the world to say, we can't do that. How do you do that? How do you do that? And so don't make a mistake. This passage is all about biblical unity. not uniformity. Oh, there's a difference. Look them up in Webster's. Uniformity, you guys. Uniformity, usually you can get it done by powerful personality, guilt, and intimidation. Cults do it all the time. Cults produce uniformity. It's pressure from the outside, powerful personality, intimidation, guilt. That's uniformity. God wanted something way, way better than that. Unity in the midst of diversity. Even like I'm going to step right in here for a minute, as if I haven't already done something that might upset you, but let's just go for it. School choice, you guys. We homeschooled in the early days. Then we chose to send our kids to the public school on purpose. I have two daughters that went through public high school as believers and exited as believers, and they made a huge impact being there. Kelly was voted queen whatever. Even the world sometimes likes nice. She had a friend group. She made a difference. She went to NKU, not a safe Christian college. And she's bringing women to our house for breakfast because she's got such a small place. And she's bringing six girls from six different nations, Buddhist and Hindu. And she's in the graphic design program. And she's bringing people who are binary, non-binary, all kinds of very odd things in my kitchen for pancakes. And they came. And it's what we're supposed to do. And there we are, eating and laughing. One of these young women went to Fort Thomas, and as they left, Sarah said, I don't remember what she was, Buddhist, Hindu, not Christian. I didn't think you would come. This young woman said, Sarah, I would go with you anywhere. I love you. You know why she loved her? Because Sarah loves her. So don't hear me saying you have to do that. But it's very hurtful when some of you say things like, and you make it sound like anyone who's in the public school is an idiot. That's really hurtful. There are Christian teachers. There are Christian principals. There are Christian counselors. Is it hard to be a Christian to be there? Oh yeah. Are they making a difference? Yes. And we need them there, and they don't need to be led to feel like, you just don't fit. You shouldn't even be here. I could go on with other issues, but that's just one. So here's what this looks like. Maintain the unity. Keep the unity means if someone asks you, we've had people ask us, hey, tell us about homeschool, or hey, tell us about why you did public school in the high school years. Tell them. If they don't ask, don't. What I'm saying is, there have been young women in our church that have been overwhelmed by someone who just rushed up to them. They're pregnant with their first child. You will homeschool. You're gonna homeschool, right? That's the only way. That's the only way. That's the only way. Stop it. It's not the only way. And that's not right. Let people decide. God can lead people differently. Differently. Different convictions, different preferences, but love in the midst of diversity. So I want you to notice how in verses 4 to 6, Paul highlights what makes us the same. He highlights what makes us the same. And it has nothing to do with outside pressure, nothing to do with some other Christian's list, and nothing to do with current cultural convictions on issues. Verses 4 to 6 is the basis and foundation for our unity. Listen to it again. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One. He uses the word one 7 times. But then rolls right out of all this oneness into verse 7 that begins with the word but. But. He rolls right out of the oneness into how we're different, which is why it begins with the word but. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, Paul is highlighting how Christ gives each believer a different measure of grace and gifting. Guess what that means? Every believer isn't going to see things the same way or have the same priorities about what they think is most important. Once we stop talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one hope, after that, Christians are going to think, and they should be allowed to think. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. If a believer says to me, explain to me why you believe. Explain to me why you think it's okay to drink in moderation. Explain to me why you think the gift of tongues still exists and it didn't cease, because John MacArthur says it ceased. And he's always right. Just kidding. Right? I explain. But if someone doesn't ask, I keep it focused on the main thing. And I got to tell you, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Some of you need to think about, what have you been going on and on about? And is it one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the gospel, the bride, the church, or is it something else? What would people conclude if they just simply look back over a video scroll of you and thought, what would you say is most important to that man or woman based on what they're doing online and what they're doing in person that's coming out of their mouth? What would someone think? And so what should we do? What should we do as believers when we come to these moments where we're not seeing things the same way or choosing the same convictions and preferences on cultural issues? What should we do? Well, he doesn't leave us guessing. Praise God. It's great that he's telling us this is important. Preserve it, keep it, make every effort. Well, we could never figure this out. He doesn't leave us guessing. He tells us what it's gonna take. He tells us exactly what it's gonna take to keep this alive. And it's gonna take every one of us working really, really hard on it. So yesterday, as I practiced in my study and blessed the office furniture with God's word, I decided I'm gonna stop right here. I'm gonna end this sermon, and your final point is gonna be my next sermon. So the next sermon, because I don't want to rush through it. I don't want to rush through what it's going to take for us to do this, because I think we're going to need this for the days ahead. I think we're going to need to know how to be the family of God that preserves the unity that he died to make a reality. Oh, I don't want to rush. So the next sermon is going to unpack the second half of this sermon that's in your outline. I want to close this way. I want to close by getting each one of us. I took time to think about it. I want you to think about it. Where are you on this issue of unity versus uniformity? Because our church will never rise above the level of what each individual is doing. Our church is nothing more than a compilation of every single individual person. If each individual is doing something very different, forget about church unity. What have you been doing? Have you been focused on unity? Or have you been actually promoting and making every effort for uniformity? As the days get darker and his return gets closer, oh, we need to be unified and recognize the most important thing is this testimony about his bride, his glorious message, his bride, his glorious message, his bride. His glorious message. We don't want to be doing something else that causes people to say, I don't need what you have. I don't need it. Jesus died to make unity a reality. There's one hill that he died on so that we as Christians could stop dying on so many other little hills. Let's ask God to help us live in a way that puts Ephesians 4:3 on display. Eager to maintain the unity. Making every effort to keep the unity. Being diligent to preserve the. He did it. He did the heavy lifting. He died to kill hostility between us and God and his hostility between us and other human beings. It's our job, our calling, his first command to keep it alive. Don't let it die. And don't be the one that kills it on another hill. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for our Savior that didn't just die to save us individually, but died to bring together a collection of sinners that would never have grouped up together for any other reason, so that you could put on display something the world can't do. Love, love, supernatural, radical, gospel-infused love. Oh God, use us in these dark days. We don't wanna just be out there individually doing something for you. We want you to do something through us, the Grace Church, Fellowship Church family, corporately. May we have that testimony, that witness that would cause people to say, how do you do that with that many people from that many different backgrounds? Tell me about your Savior. Use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.